During this last holidays, Patricia and I went to a church service, of course, and the preacher was preaching, and he preached on a passage I had preached on earlier on last year, towards the end of last year, out of Habakkuk. He just mentioned a verse to it, and I saw a verse, or saw part of a verse, that really just again challenged me. It's found in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, and the verse begins like this: "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." I think we all know the first part of that verse, and I'm going to be picking it up on a little bit later on, where Habakkuk says, you know, even though the fig tree doesn't bud and there's no grapes on the vine and there's no olive crops and the fields don't produce food and there's no sheep in the pen and there is no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And I was challenged by that. So this morning I want to ask you the question: how resilient, is your faith? The word resilient can mean strong or robust or durable or tough or elastic. How durable, how strong, how robust is your faith? You know, sometimes things happen that cause us to wonder if God seems to know what he's doing. And the thing that really prompted me to think about this last holiday time was during the holiday we learned of one of the most important Christian writers of our day, a man called Philip Yancey. He's written many, 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 many Christian books. He confessed publicly that he had been having an affair for 8 years with somebody else. And I was really disappointed. I wondered, God, how can a man who has been so profound in his writing, who's influenced millions and millions and millions of Christians right throughout this world, have been living in such a way that personally he wasn't really upholding what he was writing about? And it shook my faith a little bit again, friends. So I had to ask myself, how strong is my faith? How resilient is it? And I was drawn again to this passage in Habakkuk, where Habakkuk is faced with a tremendous crisis. And in the midst of that, he can say, "Yet I will." So let me remind us, first of all, can you say, "Yet I will," when it feels as if God is not answering your prayer? In the opening verse of the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk says, "O Lord, how long must I call for help? Do you listen or cry out to you violence? Do you not save?" You see, the nation of Israel was facing attack. The Babylonians were the dominant world power at that point in time. And they had attacked all the countries to the north of Israel. And they were busy coming down toward Israel. And Habakkuk, friends, was in crisis. "Lord, the Babylonians are coming." He prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. God did not seem to answer, friend. Let me ask you, are you able to say, "Yet I will," when it feels as if your prayers are not being answered? Sometimes, friends, we can be praying for things for many, many years. And it feels as if God has just shut the door. Patricia will know that one of the themes of our lives as a couple and our desires as we've gone to the different churches that we have served is we have been praying for revival. Lord, send your Spirit. Send your Spirit in such a way that, Lord, when you have moved, the people of God can only say, this is God who's moving. You know, there are lots of people who claim that revival has come. But you know, friends, the sign of true Christian revival is when society changes. Not just one or two churches. When the whole of society changes. And friends, when I look around me, I don't see a South Africa that's changing. If anything, I see a South Africa that's getting worse. Further away from God. Friend, God hasn't answered our prayer for revival. But does that mean I'm stopping praying for revival? No, friends. Can you say, yet I will pray even when God doesn't seem to answer your prayer? Secondly, can you say, yet I will when you are faced with human injustice? Friends, Habakkuk faced tremendous injustice. There was not a more wicked nation that ever existed in this world than the Babylonians. Friends, if I told you some of the things that they did as soldiers, as conquerors of different nations, you would be absolutely shocked by the things that they did. They literally would, give you one example, they would pull the skin off people so that they had no skin on them while they were still alive. That's the kind of thing they did, friends. That's what Habakkuk was seeing. Lord, look at these people. They've got no human rights at all. And yet Habakkuk could say, look what he says in verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, Habakkuk says. There is strife and conflict abounds. Friends, is your faith strong enough to say, yet I will, in the light of human injustice? Friend, we're living in a very unjust world. You know, the reality is that about 90% of the world's wealth is in the hands of about 5,000 people. The rest of us, friends, are battling. The reality is, friends, there's so much injustice. One just has to look around at the wickedness, even in our own country, the injustice that many people are facing in our world. And yet, friends, when Habakkuk saw the human injustice, he could say, yet I will, Lord, I will rejoice in you. I don't understand why this world is in the way that it is, Lord. I will still trust in you. Thirdly, can you say, yet I will, when God does not answer your prayers in the way that you expected? Habakkuk prayed to God. And he said, God, come and sort out these wicked people. But you know how God answered him? God said to this, don't worry. I'm going to sort out the wicked people. Do you know how? By sending even more wicked people. Friends, Habakkuk was absolutely shocked. How could God allow more wicked people to come? Look what it says in Habakkuk 1 verse 5 and 6. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you won't believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who swept across the whole earth to seize dwelling places that aren't their own. Friends, if you say to God, God, please, won't you sort out the evil in our country? And God says to you, I'm not going to sort it out. I may even send more wickedness. Friends, that's the kind of Habakkuk situation that faced Habakkuk. Fourthly, he says, can you say, yet I will, when God challenges your understanding of who he is? Habakkuk in verse 12 of chapter 1 says, Lord, aren't you from everlasting? My God, the Holy One, we will not die. Lord, you have appointed them to exercise judgment. O God, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look at evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why do you tolerate this treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up the more righteous than themselves? You see, up until that point in time, friends, Habakkuk had a particular understanding of who God was. But now God turns his understanding of who he is upside down. Yes, while God challenges the theology of Habakkuk, friends, he is still able to say, yet I will rejoice in God. Friend, can you say, yet I will, when it seems as if the wicked prosper? I'm sure all of you have seen evil people that seem to get away with bad things. The reality is, friends, our world is full of people like that. Evil people who just seem to get richer and richer and richer, and the poor get poorer and poorer and poorer. Friends, what kind of world is that? Why are the wicked prospering? It's one of the biggest problems that people have with Christianity. Why do the wicked prosper and the good suffer? Friends, Habakkuk faced that. Yet he said, yet I will rejoice. And then sixthly, can you say, yet I will rejoice, friends, when you have got nothing left? That's where Habakkuk was at this point in time. That's what prompted that verse, friends. That is following that famous passage of scripture, which we often read, but we don't always comprehend. The Bible says this, though the fig tree does not blossom, and there's no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall. Friend, you mustn't forget that the society which Habakkuk grew up in was predominantly a society based on agriculture. They were dependent upon the grapes. They were dependent upon the cattle. They were dependent upon the sheep. They were dependent upon the rains. Friends, they didn't have bank accounts with money on them where they could go to a Checkers and buy a tin of baked beans. Friends, if they didn't have food, they starved to death. But Habakkuk would say, even although there are no grapes and figs and olive and food and sheep or cattle, yet will I. Friend, how strong is your faith? How resilient is your faith? Can you say, yet I will, when your prayers aren't answered? Can you say, yet I will, when you face the injustices that we see in our world? Can you say, yet I will, when God doesn't answer your prayer in the way that you think he should? Can you say, yet I will, when God challenges your understanding of him? Can you say, yet I will, when you see the wicked prospering? And friend, can you say, yet I will rejoice, even though I've got nothing in my hands? Friend, how strong is your faith? Why was Habakkuk's faith so strong? Why could he say, yet I will? I want to give you five reasons. This is really what I want to focus on this morning. Why could Habakkuk say, yet I will rejoice? There are five reasons. First of all, Habakkuk could say, yet I will rejoice, because he trusted in the character of God. He knew who God was, friends. Listen to chapter 3 and verse 18. I will rejoice in God because he's my savior. He's the sovereign. He's my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to go to new heights. You see, friends, Habakkuk could say, Lord, I can say, yet I will trust you because of who you are, not because of who I am. Secondly, he could say, yet I will, not because only because of the character of God, friends, but because of the works of God. In chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Friend, God is faithful. God has been faithful in the past, and he will be faithful in the future. How do we know he's going to be faithful in the future? Because God has worked in the past, friends. I want to give you an illustration this morning that was a great encouragement to me during this last week. When we landed at the airport on Thursday afternoon, as I was coming back, I heard that the lotto at the moment was standing at something like 140 million rand. I just happened to see it somewhere. Now, I've told you before that I really battle with, the problem of gambling. I'm very tempted to gamble. I'm confessing this to you now. Why is that? You see, when I was at high school, I used to gamble at high school with the other boys. When I went to the army, one of the men who was with me in my group was a famous jockey. And we used to talk about gambling. And he gave us all the tips about what you need to do if you're going to gamble on the horses. So while we were in the army, we learned all these clever tips about gambling with the horses. And when I finished the army, friends, I started gambling on the horses. And I used to do very well. I would bet, I would make some money, I would put it in my pocket, I would smile. But you know, God challenged me. And he said to me, who are you trusting for your future? Are you trusting good luck, or are you trusting me? One year, friends, it was the Durban July. One of the horses that I knew was going to win. I followed all the tricks. I read all the rules. I knew exactly who to bet on that year. I decided I'm going to bet on that horse because I knew from the information I received from my friend that this horse was a sure bet. So I took all the extra money I had and I put it on that horse. Do you know what that horse won? And there was a big pot of money waiting for me at the bookies. Then God spoke to my heart. And he said to me, Reuben, if you fetch that money today, you will always be tempted to depend on yourself and not on me. So I took a decision not to collect that money. The bookie must have smiled because he put a lot of money in his pocket. But I never collected that money, and by God's grace, I've never gambled again. Friend, let me just say, I'm often tempted to gamble. And I was very tempted to gamble. Just imagine how much good I could do with 140 million rand. I bet you all think like that, don't you? I said that to Patricia as we were driving home. I said, oh, I'm so tempted to go and buy a lotto ticket. So tempted, because, you know, maybe God wants to give me money like that. And I was reminded, I can't trust the lotto. I can't trust chance, friends. I've got to put my faith in God to be my provider. Well, you see, God didn't finish that day. Later that night, I received a phone call from somebody in America who knows the needs that we have here at our school and the needs of the financial situation that we face and the fact that we want to build a place, a playground at the back here, and we need about 500,000 rand. And I had a phone call, and she said to me, I want you to know, Reuben, somebody has donated $25,000 to be used at Telios School to help do the things that you need to do. There we go, friends. You see, friends, why do I know God will work in the future? Because he's worked in the past. Friends, that's why I can say, yet I will. Yet I will. Because, friends, I have trusted, I can trust in the works of God. He's worked in the past and he will work in the future as well. Thirdly, I can say, yet I will, friends, because God's timing is always perfect. I may not know how God is working, but I know when I've seen him work, it's always been the right time. Jeremiah says in verse 16, Habakkuk says in verse 16 of chapter 3, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day to come. Sorry. Yet I will wait patiently. Friends, sometimes being patient with God is not easy. But friends, I can say, yet I will, because when I have been patient with God, he has been patient with me. Friend, can you say, yet I will? Fourthly, I can say, Yet I will, not only because I trust in the character of God, not only because I trust in the works of God, not only because I trust in the timing of God, friends, I can say, yet I will, because the only way to live, friends, is to live by faith. Hebrews reminds us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you know where that concept comes from? It comes out of the book of Habakkuk, friends. Habakkuk is one of the first that tells us to live by faith. Listen to chapter 2 and verse 2 to 4. The Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But it says, the righteous will live by faith. Why can I say, yet I will? Friends, not because I've got all the answers. Not because I know how God's plans are going to work out. How can I say, yet I will? Because I know who my God is, and I know in whom I trust. Friend, how strong is your faith? As we face this year ahead, how resilient is your faith? We don't know what this year ahead may hold. It may be a difficult year. It may be a glorious year. We can't see into the future, friends. But whatever the year ahead holds, friends, as Christians we can say, yet I will rejoice in him because he is who he is. The final reason, why can I say, yet I will? The final reason, friends, is the most important of all. The simple reason I can say, yet I will, is because God has said, I will. What has he said? He said, I will be their God. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 9. I will be their God. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 23. I will be their God and they will be my people. In Jeremiah 30 verse 22. You will be my people and I will be your God. But Hebrews says this. This is the covenant I make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their heart and in their mind and write it on their heart. I will be their God and they will be my people. How can we say I will? We can say I will be the people of God. Because God has said, I will be their God. Friend, I don't know what you're trusting for the year ahead. Are you trusting in your own abilities? Are you trusting in luck? Perhaps you are one of those that are tempted to buy the lotto ticket. Let me tell you, friend, the lotto ticket can't meet your needs. Only God can meet your need. Friend, who are you trusting? Are you saying, yet I will, because God has said, because I will? Or are you saying, yet I will, because I think I know what's better? Friend, my encouragement to you is go through this year continually saying, yet I will rejoice in God, even if you don't understand all the things that they are in the Bible. Even if there's nothing left, friends, that is what living by faith is all about. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can say, yet I will, because you have said, because I will be their God. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for a promise that you've never broken. You have said, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Lord, thank you that that is still true for this day. Speak to us during this year, Lord. Give us a firm faith, trusting in you every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray that for his glory. Amen.